We turn in the Word of God to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40 to 45. Mark chapter 1 and from verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his own word. And our theme this morning is Christ cleanses sinners. Christ cleanses sinners. We are now given another individual instance of miraculous healing. And it's an instance that is setting before us not the divine initiative in regenerating the sinner, but the reception of the regenerated sinner when he trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this time, the man who is healed or delivered is a leper. We've seen the Lord Jesus delivering one who was possessed of a devil. We've also seen his healing of Peter's mother of a fever. But lepers were in a somewhat different category again in the minds of the Israelites. This disease seems to have been unusually common in Israel in that time, or in biblical times. And this was in God's providence, because the disease of leprosy was, according to God's plan, to be a visible picture of sin and corruption. And therefore, its cleansing, when a man was delivered from leprosy, he was to go to the priest, and offerings were to be offered, as we read in Leviticus 14. And so in that way, the Old Testament ceremonies connected with cleansing from leprosy set forth that cleansing from sin, which was to be found in the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The leper in Israel was by law separated from society. The lepers were a class apart, and that even applied to King Uzziah, even though he was a king. When he was struck by the Lord with leprosy, he was kept apart from the people. And so let us notice firstly from these verses, Christ approached by sinners. Christ approached by sinners. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him. This man came with great humility to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he came nonetheless, and he was not repulsed. He came kneeling and beseeching, but he came. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he would be rejected by others. Christ, the Holy One of God, will receive sinners, even sinners from which society in general recoils and flees. The Lord Jesus Christ will receive all kinds of sinners. He receiveth sinners. This is the gospel, the good news for poor men and women, that the Holy One of God will receive sinners who their fellow sinners have rejected. And so even outcast sinners are received by the Lord Jesus Christ when they are unable to come to Him. This man did not come pretending that he had no problem. This man did not come pretending that his problem was a small problem. But he came in the open acknowledgement of his leprosy and his uncleanness. You might say, well, of course he did. It was obvious. It would have been obvious to the Lord Jesus Christ. But our sins, our sinnership is no less obvious to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as someone trying in vain to conceal your sins, to conceal what is open and manifest in His sight, that you're dreadful guilt, you're dreadfully guilty before God. No, you must not come trying to conceal that fact or playing it down, but openly acknowledging your great corruption and sin and guilt, your bad record of many transgressions and aggravated sins, your great need of forgiveness and cleansing from guilt. If this leper were to pretend that he had no leprosy, or if he were to treat it as just a wee problem that he had of no great significance, we would consider it nonsense. But how much more when sinners think they can have dealings with Christ and pretend that there's no great problem, that their sins are non-existent or their sins are small and trivial and of no great significance in the sight of the Lord. We must come to the Lord Jesus Christ as self-confessed, helpless sinners. In Jeremiah chapter 3, Jeremiah 3, and verse 12. Jeremiah 3, verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. If the preachers of the gospel in the name of the Lord were to tell you that you must go to the ends of the earth to seek salvation, you might do it. But the message of the Lord is this: only acknowledge thine iniquity. So we must come to the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging our iniquity, and openly so, and without seeking to conceal anything from the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Secondly, notice Christ's power to cleanse. Christ's power to cleanse. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. This man had heard and believed some truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew of His almighty power. He knew that He was able to deliver all who come to Him. Whether the Lord Jesus had healed lepers before, we do not know. We know that He healed those who were sick of divers diseases. He cast out many devils. This man had leprosy. But he did not consider his case to be so different as to be beyond the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not say, oh, He's healed the sick of the palsy, He's delivered the demon possessed, but my case is rather different. You see, I have leprosy, and I'm not so sure about my situation. I'm not so sure what he can do for me. And you must not say that either. You're a sinner in the sight of God. But you must not say, oh, Christ has received other kinds of sinners. He's received this person and that person, but I'm different. My sins are different. Well, sins are sins, and however different your sins are, yet the Lord Jesus Christ receives all kinds of sinners who come to him. The Lord Jesus Christ, having died and rose again, is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All kinds of sinners who come to Christ, who believe, have everlasting life. And this man had confidence in the power of Christ to cleanse. And that is where your confidence must be placed. In the power of Christ alone. In the power and the ability of the accomplished Redeemer to take away all the sins of all sinners who come to him. You see the man's dependence on mercy. He does not come with a sense of entitlement in himself. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He hadn't the entitlement mentality that characterizes our own generation. Everyone is concerned about what they're entitled to, and they're very jealous of their entitlements before men. And that entitlement attitude is also expressed when men and women think about God. They think they're entitled to all sorts of things from God. They think they're entitled to health and prosperity, that they're entitled to length of life, and that they're entitled to a good life, and then heaven forever when it comes to an end. But it is not so. It is not so. The Lord owes us nothing. Nothing but the wages of sin, which is death. That is our entitlement. Anything less than immediate condemnation forever in outer darkness is of his undeserved kindness. And so this man comes without an entitlement mentality. It depends upon the will of Christ. If there is to be cleansing, it must be a merciful cleansing. And I hope you realize that that is so for you. That if you are ever to be saved from your sins and to be cleansed from your guilt before God, it must be a merciful cleansing. You see, the Lord doesn't even owe us a gospel. The Lord doesn't even owe us, as of right, a message of salvation. The Lord could have left the whole of mankind in guiltiness, and he could have done so justly and without a message of hope, without a message of salvation. He could have left all mankind justly in darkness and in the shadow of death. And so, where there is deliverance and cleansing, it is of the Lord's mercy. But then thirdly, Christ's compassion towards sinners. Christ's compassion towards sinners. Verse 41, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand. It was evidently a compassion that was visible. Mark records apparently what probably Peter saw and reported to him. And so the Lord Jesus was evidently, visibly moved with compassion. So in chapter 10 And verse 21, the rich young ruler, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. So it was a compassion that was observable. And Mark records that. He records many visible details that are not found elsewhere. And this moving with compassion in the soul of Christ, this it implies the emotion of pity, which reflects the divine loving kindness. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is not a reluctant receiver of sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a reluctant receiver of sinners. Psalm 86, verse 5, "For thou art gracious, O Lord, and ready to forgive, and rich in mercy, all that call upon thee to relieve." That same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. Rich. He is abundant in mercy and truth. So when Christ receives sinners, it isn't a, "Oh well, I suppose so then," reception. God delights in mercy, and he embraces them in his loving kindness. And that's why Christians rejoice in the conversion of sinners. God delights in mercy. The people of God rejoice in it also, not only for themselves, but when they see others converted to Christ, they delight in the mercy of God displayed. They rejoice in the grace displayed to others. In the prodigal son, the father, when he saw his son a great way off, he ran and embraced him. The elder brother showed what he was really made of. He showed what he was, what his true colors. He could rejoice in that mercy, that grace displayed. The true people of God, they rejoice in that grace displayed, not only to themselves, but to others. They join with the angels of heaven when sinners are brought to repentance. That's why, if you're not a Christian, that's why Christians speak to you about Christ, and ministers preach, and they pray for your conversion, because they are patterned after God, who delights in mercy. But then there are lessons for Christians here too. Perhaps we have hard thoughts of ourselves, of our sins, and rightly so. But what of our thoughts of Christ? Certainly we must think of Christ as holy and high and glorious and exalted. But we must refrain from hard thoughts of him, as if we cannot go back to him with our oft-repeated sins. When we've sinned, a sin that we've done so many times, and we've done it again, we are inclined to think hard thoughts of Christ. Our sin is sin. We are not to tone it down or minimize it or excuse it. But we must not entertain hard thoughts of Christ. He is a sympathetic high priest in things pertaining to God. He is able to have compassion on them that are out of the way. And so the Lord says to Israel, "Turn, O backsliding children, and I will receive you." So those sins that weigh upon our consciences, we must go to the Lord Jesus Christ with them, though we feel so utterly ashamed and so utterly broken that we should sin again in such a way. The Lord says, "Turn and I will receive you." And he will. Hard thoughts of Christ will not help us fight against sin. Delay in coming to Christ with those sins that we are so ashamed of, will not help us to fight against those sins. Delay in returning to the Lord will only push us further on in sin. We must go to Christ with our sins, and He will receive. And He says to this man, I will be thou clean. I will. The man knew he could. The man knew that the Lord Jesus could cleanse him. But he seems less sure about whether he would. And the Lord Jesus says, I will. He said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The Lord Jesus says, I will be thou clean. And so the Lord Jesus will reply to all poor supplicants who come to him in their wretchedness and in their sin and their guilt. What a reassurance this is, that the Savior says, I will. I will. And every sinner who comes to Christ seeking cleansing, he will say the same, I will, be thou clean. He will receive, he will not cast out any poor, helpless sinner who comes to him for cleansing. This is the gospel. This is the good news that Christ says to the filthy who come, I will be thou clean. And so here is Christ's word to sinners, sinners whose consciences are all racked and twisted and sore. He says, I will be thou clean. This is good news. This is the best news we could ever hear. That sinners who come to Christ will be received by Him. It's what we need to hear. And it's what Christians need to hear. Every day of our lives, we need to know that the Lord Jesus Christ receives those who come to Him. And never man spake like this man. Fourthly, Christ's holy dealings with the unholy. Christ's holy dealings with the unholy. You'll see our text says, verse 41, Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will be thou clean. He touched him. This man, according to Leviticus, was not to come near to others. In Leviticus and chapter 13 and verse 46, it is written, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. And those who touched him were declared unclean. Leviticus 5 and verse 3, or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, he shall be guilty. So the leper was to dwell alone. He was not to come near to others. And those who touched him were made unclean by him. But the Lord Jesus allowed this man to come near to him. And the Lord Jesus touched him to show that the cleansing was from him. And to show that he remained undefiled by his dealings with sinners. Christ receives sinners. And he remains the perfect Savior to receive more sinners. No matter how many others have been saved by him, you still need to be saved by him. And he remains the perfect Savior who will receive all who come to him. He cleanses sinners sinners do not defile him. And then fifthly, Christ, the governor of our thanksgiving. Christ, the governor of our thanksgiving. Verse 43, and he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Christ, the governor of our thanksgiving. Notice that Christ upholds the law. Now the moral law, what we call the moral law, summed up in the Ten Commandments, is permanent and applies to all men in all ages, everywhere, as the standard of right and wrong. The ceremonial law was that form of worship appointed by God in the Old Testament, and it was not yet taken away. It was the appointed worship of God, and Christ upholds it as God's appointed worship and mode of thanksgiving. Christ upholds it. He tells him to fulfill those appointed ordinances of worship that the Lord had commanded to Israel. And we see that Christ charges the man. He straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. Christ has the right to do that. And the words used are very strong words, implying even a measure of severity, that he told the man, this is what you must do. Tell no man. Go to the priest. And offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them, a testimony to all men of what the Lord had done. Now the reason, and this tells us that Christ has the right to tell us how to praise him and how to show our thankfulness to him and how to bring the good news to others. He has the right to tell us how to show our thankfulness in worship and in testimony. Now, the reason for Christ's charge, the reasons are at least two. First of all, the crowd and the excitement was great enough, and therefore a delay in making it known would prevent too much of a tumult too early. You see, the Lord Jesus occasionally tells those whom he has healed not to spread it abroad. Not that they wouldn't later on, but not to do so immediately. This man was cleansed from leprosy. Of course he would be telling people. But Christ is saying, don't do it now. The first thing to do is to go to the priest. So he sometimes enjoins a delay in their testifying to what the Lord had done for them. And he does so partly here in order to not increase the tumult more than it already was. But he also does it here because the law of Moses was to be upheld. Because firstly, this would declare the genuineness of the healing, because the priest had to examine the person cleansed from the leprosy, and so the priest's examination would confirm the genuineness of the man being cleansed from leprosy. And secondly, it would point to Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. As the man fulfilled the law of God and the form of worship appointed in this situation for this eventuality, then the cleansing from leprosy and the offerings and the sacrifices would be linked together as they were meant to be. And therefore his cleansing from leprosy and Christ as the cleanser from leprosy would be linked together, and it would declare that he was the Christ in whom ultimate cleansing was to be found. Because just as cleansing from leprosy and offering and sacrifice went together, so cleansing from sin and Christ go together, because Christ is the cleanser from sin and guilt. So Christ had his reasons for regulating this man's praise and this man's evangelism. He knows best in what way he is to be glorified, even though he doesn't necessarily explain it to us, even though it's not obvious to us. This man was told, don't see anything yet, go to the priest, do this, do that. We might say, well, why? But never mind why. So it is with the Church of Christ. Christ appoints our worship. We might say, I could worship God more creatively and more imaginatively some other way. Never mind. He tells us. We might say, evangelism. We should use every possible means at our disposal. We should use drama and mime and so on and all the rest. But Christ hasn't said that in his word. He knows how he is to be worshipped and how his gospel is to be made known. You might say, oh, why just confine evangelism to speaking to others, passing on the word of God in written form, public preaching? Why confine it in these ways? Well, because the Lord has done so in his word. And he knows best. He had his reasons for placing this restrictive command upon this man. This man hadn't learned to just do what Christ said yet. It was good that he was zealous. It was good that he was thankful. But it would have been better still if he'd been more submissive to the word of Christ as to how he was to show his thankfulness and in what way his zeal was to express itself. Christ does not need our disobediences. The man didn't do it, verse 45, but he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. We need forgiveness, even for the sins of our thanksgiving and the sins of our evangelism. We're to be thankful. We're to praise God. We're to witness to his truth. But we should do it his way. So that even our thoughts of how to praise him and how to bear testimony to his truth in the world should be brought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so our heart disposition and the outward form of both our praises and our testimony in the world should be in submission to Christ. When an outstanding sinner is wonderfully converted, someone who stands out because of the ways in which they have sinned, they're so blatant. Like this man in the physical realm, he stood out. Everybody has their infirmities. Everybody, to some degree or another. But this man, his illnesses were very obvious. He had leprosy, and he was cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone, a sinner who is very obviously a sinner, more obviously perhaps than most, even though we're all sinners, is converted, even his blazing abroad the truth of God's grace is to be governed by the word of God. And let us not be afraid to say so. If an outstanding, blatant sinner is converted and in his zeal he wants to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to honor Christ and to tell of what God has done for his soul. It is the responsibility of the ministers of the word and the elders of the church to seek to channel and steer that zeal in a biblical manner as those who act under Christ and bring his word to bear upon that man. And so just as Christ himself told this man how to channel his gratitude and love and praise, albeit he didn't heed as he ought, so in Christ's name, so the leaders of the church, instead of allowing a converted sinner just to go haywire, they ought to seek by instruction from the word to bring that zeal into harness in a manner that glorifies our great God and Savior, because it is according to his word. But above all, let us see in this incident the Lord Jesus Christ in his excellency and his beauty as the powerful, compassionate, all-sufficient receiver of sinners. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. No one who trusts in this Savior will be put to shame. And that is why ministers of the gospel are commanded to tell all men, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Hear, and your soul shall live. Amen.